Today's reading is from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that now as we look at it together, your hand would be upon us and you would open it by your Spirit. We'd understand what it says and how it applies to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Luke 7, as you gather, and we've just been looking at it. And Luke 7 locates us right in the kind of midst of the kind of heartthrob of Jesus' ministry. He's become well known for going around and teaching and performing the most amazing healings. So he's well known. That's what's happening. It's happening all around him. That's the situation. But there's one thing that hasn't been so good already in Luke's gospel, and that is that Jesus has not been accepted by the leading Jews of his time, and particularly he has not been accepted by the Pharisees. Now, it's worth pausing to think about again who the Pharisees are, because I reckon we kind of confuse them. Actually, and even in our own contemporary culture, if you hear the word Pharisee, you kind of think equals bad person in some way immediately. But actually, the Pharisees, well, let's think about them. See, they weren't Jewish clergy, they weren't priests. They were by and large a group of lay Jews who, if you do them service to what they intended, their intention was to take the Bible seriously. That's what they wanted to do. More than that, they had looked back in history and saw that most of their Jewish and Israeli ancestors had not taken the Bible seriously. And according to the Bible, that's what had got their ancestors into trouble. So the Bibles, the Pharisees wanted to take Scripture seriously, and in particular, they wanted to see what was in the Bible obeyed. But that then became the problem, because they began to see and had come to see the Bible as simply a rule book. That's what it was. And that their responsibility was to keep the rules in the Bible, and even rules that kept them, that allowed them to stay away from the rules in the Bible so they couldn't have possibly broken the rules in the Bible, and rules on top of those rules. And And if they kept those rules, they believed that they would go to heaven. That's what was required. Sadly, what the Pharisees missed was that there were other sections of our Old Testament, their Bible, which were not about rules at all. There are sections in the Old Testament where God acts in just grace and love towards his people. Indeed, in the Old Testament, it's very clear that God actually chooses the people of Israel, chooses Abraham's, for example, before he's got any chance to keep any rule at all. And more than that, as you move towards the end of the Old Testament, the people of Israel remain God's people, even though they've shown themselves completely incapable of keeping any of the rules. So friends, the Old Testament even itself is not actually in the end about rules. But the Pharisees, in their obsession with it, had kind of focused in on the rules in the Bible. And it's this that brought them into conflict with Jesus. Because the way he is ministering around the countryside, as we saw a few weeks ago, particularly doing things on the Sabbath that they didn't like, as far as they were concerned, the Pharisees, Jesus didn't keep the rules. And so they came to the view, how could Jesus come from God if he didn't obey the rules in the Bible or even keep the rules that helped to obey the rules that they'd set up? How could he have come from God? And that was their question. So it's a bit of a surprise then in Luke chapter 7 to read, as we did at the beginning of the reading, that one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Now, Luke doesn't tell us why this Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. You know, at first we might think perhaps the Pharisee was reaching out to Jesus in some way, but we don't know. Given what we do already know, I think we're immediately meant to be a little suspicious about this dinner. Why would a Pharisee invite Jesus to dinner? But he does. The Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. Now, dinner in the first century in Palestine took a different form to if you came to dinner with us, in that the meal room kind of opened out onto the street and people from the street could come in and go out. So it'd be a bit more like eating on Derby Street, I think, in one of the cafes in Derby Street where someone could come past and be involved. So other people could come in, and custom allowed that those in need could come and ask for food at the table. And normally a Pharisee would want to assist those in need because that kept the rules. Well, this dinner party has a very bad start. If you're following in the Bible, verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So imagine it's a situation where she can come past. So she came there, think Derby Street, with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. We're not told what this woman had done wrong. We're just told that she had lived a sinful life. That's all the information we have. But whatever it was, somehow this woman decides that Jesus is a person she could come to, that Jesus is actually a person on whom she could pour out her woes. But this woman coming to Jesus was too much for the Pharisee. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who'd invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man, that's Jesus, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. See, for the Pharisee to be associated with a sinful woman was to be involved in her sin. It was guilt by association. So for the Pharisee, Jesus has broken the law by being with a known lawbreaker. Jesus has failed to cut himself off from sin. You can hear it. You can hear it sometimes in our own church. But more than that, the people around were saying that Jesus was a prophet. But this Pharisee thinks, if Jesus was a prophet, he'd know that this was a sinful woman and he wouldn't have let her near him, so he can't be a prophet. In what follows, there's a lot of irony though. Verse 40, the Pharisee's name seems to be Simon. Jesus answered the Pharisee, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. The Pharisee has decided Jesus is not a prophet because he doesn't know the woman is sinful. But it's interesting that Jesus will now speak prophetically to the Pharisee. Interesting. Well, Jesus then tells Simon the Pharisee a parable. It's a very, very simple parable. If two people owe money and they can't pay back and the moneylender cancels the debt, then who will have the greater love for the moneylender? Think modern day mortgage, you can't pay your mortgage back and your bank forgives you. I know it's unthinkable, but your bank forgives you, you would probably tell us all, wouldn't you, the following Sunday? You'd be claiming the bank. But it's very simple. Who will have the greater love? Simon works it out. The one who has the greater debt cancelled will have the greater love. Well, with that, Jesus goes to town. Verse 44. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, it turns out that though this Pharisee had invited Jesus to a meal, he had not given Jesus any of the normal welcome that was customary of the times. No water to wash the dust off his feet, no greeting with a kiss, no oil on his head to smarten him up for dinner. None of this had been provided for Jesus. Why not? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but I wonder if the Pharisee didn't want to get too close to Jesus. For some reason, he invites him to dinner, possibly to check him out a bit more, but he doesn't want him too close. I can imagine him saying to his friends, you know, we'll have Jesus over, see what he's like, point out to him where he's wrong, but we would need to keep some distance between us. So he's provided none of the normal welcome for a dinner. But ironically, in this passage, all of the normal welcome in a beautiful way has been provided by the sinful woman. She has welcomed him. She has welcomed Jesus. The irony continues. The Pharisee may have invited Jesus to dinner, but the woman, the sinful woman, has welcomed him. Verse 47, Jesus goes on to the Pharisee, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus this time shows the Pharisee that he really is a prophet, even by the Pharisee's own standard, for he knows that the woman has many sins. But that's not a problem to Jesus. For because this woman has loved Jesus, because she has welcomed Jesus, she is forgiven. By implication, the Pharisee has not loved Jesus, for he has not welcomed Jesus, and so he is not forgiven. And what is fascinating about this is to kind of expand out from that situation to a much bigger picture, this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisee actually shows us two completely different religious systems. The first is the Pharisees. It's all about keeping rules. It's about being good. It's about not associating with those who broke rules. It's about me doing things for my righteousness. For the system is not about forgiveness. The system is about law keeping. It's a legal system, and it's got nothing to do with my heart. That's why the Pharisee doesn't welcome Jesus into his home. That would have been a heart action. That would be to show love to Jesus, but this system doesn't show love. It's about keeping the rules, and that's the system. But the second religious system here is Jesus's, which is all about grace. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about us recognizing that actually, though the sinful woman on Amy's screen might not have fitted, actually, she is all of us. She is the one that we identify with, for we've all broken the laws. And in the instant that we've looked at, in a way, it's actually about her. Known to be sinful, who can come before Jesus and show her devotion to him. Devotion because somehow God has revealed to this woman that in Jesus her wrongdoing can be forgiven. And knowing that, she welcomes Jesus. And in welcoming Jesus, she is forgiven. She acts in love. She acts in love in response to the love of Jesus in offering forgiveness. This is a religious system in the end, which is about love. Two different forms of religion. The first, if I can call it, the religion of the world, the religion of rules, the religion which can take over Christianity as well, just as much, and it can become a religion of rules. When many people say, aren't all religions the same, there is a sense in which they are, when they are religions of the world, which are about rule keeping, then they are all the same. All about keeping rules so I can be right in some way. But friends, the religion we follow, the religion of Jesus, could not be more different. It is in the end all about love. A love which God has offered us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a love then that reaches out and requires a response for us. So there is an obedience that's required of us, but it's an obedience in response to what Jesus has done for us, and a forgiveness because we know that actually Jesus has died on a cross for our sins, as we sung before. Jesus has offered himself in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection for us in love. He's done that for us, so that there's a sense in which all that we metaphorically need to do is kneel before him as this woman did. The following illustration I nearly cancelled because of the bushfires at the moment, and I'm very conscious that many people across our continent at the moment are in great trouble because of them. But it comes from Canada. There were a father and a daughter were walking through the grass on a Canadian prairie. And in the distance on the Canadian prairie, they saw a prairie fire, which come up all the time, and sweep across the prairie. And they realized that where they were standing, that fire would come across and soon engulf them and kill them. But the father was experienced in the place and knew that there was a way of escape. And so quickly he built a fire right where they were and burnt a large patch of grass. When the huge fire drew near, they would stand on the section that had already been burnt. When the flames did approach them, the girl was terrified. But the father assured her, "The flames can't get us, because we're standing where the fire has already been." Jesus could offer that woman forgiveness, and he can offer us forgiveness, Because when he went to his death and resurrection, his death and resurrection provided a place where flames have already been. He took on the cross, he dealt with sin once and for all on the cross. He cleared the path. And that was why, in a sense, the sinful woman was weeping. That is why she welcomed Jesus, because she'd come to realize that in him she could be forgiven. While the Pharisee, on the other hand, was hoping that he was inflammable. Now, as I look around you tonight, I hope that most of you know what I've been talking about well. It's fairly fundamental to Christianity, actually, that what our religion is based on is the forgiveness in Christ and our response to that, and not on keeping rules. But friends, what I've found in the Christian life is that there is a constant temptation to slip out of Jesus' way of love into a religion of rules. To start to think that actually Christianity is about me doing, keeping the rules. To start to think that I'm a good person. After all, I'm an archdeacon and various things. Surely they're good. No. To start to think that I'm a good person who doesn't need to be forgiven. To start to think that I do not need to go on welcoming Jesus as the only person in whom there is forgiveness. To start to slip away from this and to become a Pharisee. And if you think that temptation is just for us, the Bible's also helpful there. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, possibly one of the first bits of the New Testament ever written, what does Paul write to the Galatians? He says in chapter 1, verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Because the Galatian Christians were going back to rule-keeping as the way to be saved. And Paul was horrified. And so he writes these words. But that was the sixth verse. He'd already told them what the gospel was. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. In other words, it's only Jesus that could save us. But it's interesting that the Galatians were slipping back into rule-keeping. And that's a danger, I think, for all of us at all times in this life. It's partly because it's at the heart of sin that we start to think that we can make ourselves right with God rather than trusting Jesus. Friends, we must not go there. The Bible calls us, Christ calls us, his love calls us to stick with Jesus, to stick with Jesus. We might have decided that that woman didn't fit on the picture, but actually she's our example. Because she knew that only in Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. And friends, that's where we need to stay as well. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have burnt a patch before us that we can stand and be completely free from your condemnation so that that doesn't fit. So that there is, as we saw, no judgment for those who stand there in Christ. We pray for all of us tonight, including myself, that that is where we would stand throughout our lives to the final day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.